Great to see all of you this morning. You know, as I was praying, Lord, what would you have me teach your people? As we approach Easter week, this morning, if you don't have a Bible, make sure and get one because you're going to need one. We're going to really dig into the Lord's Word. But as we approach Easter week, the manual that you have in your laps, the Bible that you hold in your hands, is the manual of God's forgiveness, isn't it? Amen. This right here is the story of God's forgiveness. From Genesis to Revelation, it's redemption. And redemption is that paid price for you and for me that I could not pay for myself. I'm a debtor. I remain a debtor. Praise God, His precious blood was shed for me on Calvary's cross. And I've received that forgiveness. This morning I want us to experience the fullness of His forgiveness. If like me, probably you too struggle with forgiveness, don't you? It's very unnatural in our humanness, isn't it? It doesn't come to me initially. I don't want to ruin your opinion of those of us who live on the mountain, but we call you flatlanders. And when I drive out of my driveway on Sunday morning and I'm trying to get to church, and there they are in our front yard with their hibachi, and their burgers are burning, and their children are sledding on my dog. For the 490th time, forgiveness is not what I'm thinking. It doesn't come natural when I pull out and go down onto the highway and there you are using the intersection to put on your chains. You've been there, haven't you? I knew it was you. I'm not thinking, Lord, let me show them how to put on those chains and the tighteners so that they can get safely to where they're going, because that's your love. It's, dear God, I wish I had a loader. Could the ground not open up and swallow them, O Lord? Forgiveness is not natural, is it? And we all have our things. You have yours. I have mine. But it is the one character trait that so marks us as the body of Christ. And it was the purpose for which Jesus said He came into the world, that the world through Him might be saved. Amen? Not condemned, saved. Not hated, not abused, not indebted, but saved. And the only way that can happen is I need my slate wiped clean with the blood of Jesus. Amen? That's what Easter's about. This morning, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 18. We have perhaps one of the most powerful passages of Scripture in the New Testament with regard to forgiveness. It's set this way. If you look there in the first couple of verses of chapter 18, you'll find that Jesus grabs a child and He takes and sets that child in the midst of the disciples. Because at some level, we're all children, aren't we? And He says to them, unless you become as one of these, you'll likewise not enter the kingdom of heaven. And then He goes on and talks about His great care and His love for His kids. I love my kids, but it's necessary for me to forgive them. When I come in and I've told them, you know, boys, we need to keep the room clean, and I'm guessing from the fact that I can't see the floor, that hasn't happened. Furthermore, the floor is wiggling. That would indicate the dog's in there somewhere. I I don't want to have a broken relationship with my boys. I love them. It is not natural for me as a dad to want to sit there with my hands on my hips and look at them and, okay, you're all dead. No, I want to forgive them because I want that relationship that I have with them to be pure and clean. I do not want to give them my dad look, which is also equated to the dead look. If they get that look, they know the next thing that will happen will be likely costly to their very lives. I don't like doing that. I have to correct them. I must forgive them. Otherwise, my relationship with my precious boys remains broken. That is the context of this beautiful passage as we'll pick up this morning in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21. Experiencing the fullness of forgiveness. Would you pray with me? Lord, this morning as we feast on the bread of life, as we take in from your Spirit, as we read these words, Lord, which are the very words of life to us, may we experience the fullness of your forgiveness. May we ourselves be transformed by the power of your word into forgivers, Lord. First of one another, having been forgiven by you, and then, Lord, to the world, that the world might see your great love and might experience your forgiveness. Bless us as we study your word, we pray. We ask these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. And in verse 21, we find my favorite character in the New Testament, Peter. He started a club back in the early first century, KFC, Knuckleheads for Christ. He was the president, founder, and continues this day to be its chief example. And then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times, right? Pretty magnanimous of me, isn't it, Lord? By law, I only need to do 3 or 4, but I'm thinking 7. Do you know this morning that your pastor is going to fail you? Your wife or your husband will fail you. Your children will fail you. Your parents will fail you. Your nation will fail you. Your friends will fail you. And in large, all of them at some time will sin against you openly. Forgiveness is, in the body of Christ, an absolute necessity if we are going to walk in the Spirit. If we are going to dwell where God wants us to dwell and be what God wants us to be, then we have to be forgivers. There is not a B option this morning, beloved. We have been forgiven. We need to forgive. And so Jesus goes on and says to him, Peter, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Now, I doubt very seriously upon hearing those words, if you're like me, which probably none of you are, you're probably smarter than that. But you probably would have thought, okay, that's quick math, 490 times, that's a lot. Jesus wasn't trying to make the case for 490. He's trying to make the case that no matter how many times your brother sins against you, you need to have a heart that says, I forgive. If it's 490 or 4,900 or 4,900,000,000, we need to forgive. Forgiveness is the stuff of true godliness. Forgiveness is the one thing that makes you different than the rest of the world when it comes to human interaction. The world says, bear a grudge. Hold that thing that your parents did to you when you were 12 till you're 49. And then you'll have an excuse for why you are like you are. After all, you have the right to hate them. You were forced to eat an avocado sandwich when you were 11. The trauma of that certainly is unforgivable. But what about that little girl from Nimili, Sudan, who was taken from her village and raped by a whole platoon of Ugandan army regulars and then forced to go cut off the arms and the legs of her own parents? Not much in your life stacks up to that, I would guess. Yet that little girl came to Christ. And she led some of those soldiers to Christ. How about that young lady who was sold as a prostitute when she was 12 by her parents to pay for cocaine? Had two abortions, and then shot her father and killed him. And she came to Christ. And today is walking with the Lord and has experienced that love and is the most gentle and tender person you would ever lay eyes on this earth. Because of the forgiveness of the Lord. Beloved, Jesus goes on now to speak to you and to speak to me with this incredible example. Would you read with me now? In verse 23, it says this. And therefore, because he's repeating that it is essential for us to forgive, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But he was not able to pay. And his master commanded him that he be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, that payment would be made. And the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. The master of that servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, servant to servant, brother to brother, to whom much is given, much is required. He who has been forgiven much should forgive much. To him who has mercy shed abroad in his heart, so he should be merciful. You see, the Lord is speaking to you and to me this morning. Because we've all owed that fortune in the first example. Every last one of us born, as David said, in sin. Capable and able of great and incredible wickedness, and at the same time, capable of receiving the grace of God, the mercy of the Lord, His long-suffering. And now the most monumental, mind-boggling response that one could possibly imagine. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. 100 days' wages. 50 billion dollars, if those talents were gold, in today's market, or a couple thousand dollars for a common laborer. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. And so his fellow servant fell down. And now notice the parallel. identical words, fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." And he would not. I went and threw him into prison till he should pay that debt, so that his fellow servants saw what he had done. And they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. And then his master, after he had called him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me." I begged the Lord. I remember being 13 years old. I could not wait to get down front to give my life to Christ. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I needed a Savior. And I knew I had a debt that I could not pay. And no force on this planet was going to keep me. And probably most of you could share the same story, from giving your life to Him. That debt, beloved, was unpayable by you or by me or by any other person who's ever lived. Hence the reason for the master taking this stance. I begged the Lord, and He gave me exactly what I asked for: salvation in Christ Jesus. He gave me forgiveness of my sin. He took my wretched life and exchanged it for a life lived in the Spirit by the power of God, with tender mercy and compassion and gentleness and meekness. When Jesus cried out to Tetelestai, it was finished for me. When He said from the cross, "Father, forgive them," He could have said, "Father, forgive Jeff." For nearly 2,000 years from now, he will not know what he has done. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? Underline that in your Bibles. Highlight that in your Bibles. You see, it's easy to slip into unforgiveness, which, from the outflow of that, will be bitterness and hate and anger. All manner of emotional things. Your physical health will wane. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I, the Lord Jesus, had compassion on you, Jeff? His master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. And so my heavenly Father will also do to each of you who from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. We all this morning could make our list, couldn't we? To realize that love does not keep count. The law keeps count. Grace does not keep count of wrongs. This morning I ask you a simple question. Are you experiencing the fullness of the forgiveness of the Lord, in that you have received it, and thereby you not only walk in it, but that is who you are to others who are around you in the body of Christ? Because if we fall short of that idea, we fall short of the very tool that the Lord will use in one another's lives. And no greater place is this tested than in the home, is it? It starts with me at home. My wife and I have been married for almost 30 years. There are some things that I know about her. There are some things that she knows about me. I happen to be a neat freak. I'm not one of those guys that just simply arranges his pens on his desk. I arrange which way the pocket clip is on the pens on my desk. And they are in incremental order from the largest to the smallest, from left to right, on the right side of my desk, okay? My wife doesn't care if the pens are on the desk. And when I get up and I find my pins and they're turned the wrong way, I become possessed of a demon. Thou hast touched my pins. Repent from the sin. You see, she knows that about me, and I know that about her, and it requires my constant understanding of what the Lord does for me every day. Because you know what? The Lord knows that I'm going to drive down to the 330. You folks are going to be in the middle of the intersection. And the first thing in my mind is going to be, you have never had an accident. What's one? You see, I need that forgiveness of the Lord. It doesn't last a long time, but I'll sit there and I'll think that. It's just like, well, you know, I can say I slid on the ice. And I have to repent. And you know what the Lord does? That was 491. Jeff, you're dead. He doesn't do that, does he? And the thousandth time, the Lord isn't going, sorry. That's it. You have to perish. Got to burn in hell. Oh, the Lord forgives every single time. That cleansing flow that comes into my life as a believer for that relation that I have with the Lord is active in my life every day. Every moment of every day. We live in a world that is against us, beloved. And you know what? We need forgiveness. Man, as you're driving down the freeway and those billboards pop up in front of you and you take that second glance, that's not pleasing to the Lord. I need to be cleansed because I have just committed with my eyes something that God does not want in my life. When I think those thoughts towards other people who have harmed me, when they desperately need the love of God and I am harboring anger or bitterness or hatred, I am keeping the forgiveness of the Lord from going to them through my life. God wants us to be instruments of His forgiveness to the world. The Great Commission is the commission to go out into all of the world and preach the gospel. The gospel is this, beloved. You can have forgiveness of your sin. And you can have eternal life. And if you don't have forgiveness, you won't have eternal life. So in essence, the Great Commission is to go teach forgiveness to the world, isn't it? That's what it is. That's what happened to you. Because if you show up at heaven's door and it's, hi, I'm here. Did really good my whole life. Kept the law, in fact. Me and Paul, we were like buds. Faultless. Oh, but Jeff, what about the sin of arrogance or pride? Well, you're not going to hold one against me, are you, Lord? Sin cannot dwell in the presence of a holy God. You show up with one, you're just as doomed as somebody who shows up with 10 billion. And the only way to have that washed is that forgiveness that comes from the blood of Christ. And that was given to you in grace and by faith. And that faith was given to you as a gift of God, was it not? Lest any of us should boast. So is anybody in here getting to heaven some other way? Good. So if we're all getting there the same way, we all had the same debt. Yours was unpayable, mine was unpayable. Jesus now says, how can someone who has been forgiven that kind of debt turn right around and strangle a brother for a far lesser offense? That's why forgiveness is so the mark of who we are in Christ this morning. When you go home, you're going to have the opportunity to have forgiveness played out in your life, aren't you? I am. I've got to drive back up through traffic. I wanted to actually become a Catholic so I could get forgiven first. No offense to my Catholic brothers and sisters. At all. You see, we kind of treat our lives that way sometimes, don't we? Don't we? It's like, I want to be forgiven, but I don't want to forgive others. I want the Lord to treat me kindly, but I don't want to pass that along. The Lord reminds us that if we're truly going to represent Him, then we must be forgivers. You guys all know the story of Joseph, right? Joseph born into a dysfunctional family, amen? I have people come to my office, I was born in a dysfunctional family. Yeah. So was David, so was Moses, so was Joseph. The entire children of Israel, that's their story, dysfunctional family. And no sooner do they say that than the first words out of their mouth is, but you don't know what I've lived through. To which I respond this way, you're right. But I know what Jesus went through on Calvary's cross. I know what He did there I could never have done. I know what I received from that was the forgiveness of my sin. And so if you're about to tell me that you have something in your life that you can't forgive somebody for and you think you ought to get a divorce, then I say to you, I want you to compare it to the sacrifice that Jesus made for you on Calvary's cross. And if you can look me in the eye and tell me that what you are doing is of greater import in your life than what Jesus did on Calvary's cross, then I say, yeah, you probably have grounds for divorce. Or grounds to hate your parents for not putting you through college. Or any other thing that you could possibly come up with this morning. Compare it to Calvary's cross. And then see if it's not possible for you to forgive that. Because in light of the cross, it's all forgivable. It can all be dealt with. And it all should be dealt with. Joseph speaking to that dysfunctional family said there in Genesis chapter 50. Don't be afraid. I'm in God's place. It's for you. You meant these things for evil against me. But God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. And so therefore, do not be afraid. For I will provide for your little ones. And so He comforted them and spoke kindly to them. That was from a young man who first they wanted to kill. Threw him in a pit. They couldn't stand the screaming. So they pulled him out of the pit and sold him to Ishmaelite Midianite traders. He then spent 22 years in Egypt under the reign of Pharaoh, and a great famine came upon the land. But Scripture tells us that God saw that and sent Joseph there first. How many things in our lives did God send us there first? How many things have we experienced in our lives, those bitternesses of life, those difficulties, the things that you and I struggle with? Maybe you woke up this morning and that relationship you had. Maybe it's that financial deal that went bad. Maybe it's a marriage or something in your life that when you look at it, it looks like it's evil. Have you laid hold of Romans 8, verse 28, that all things work together for the good, for those who love God and are called according to His purpose? And here's how that happens. I choose to forgive it. I let it be an instrument in my life for the purposes of the Lord. I allow God to use that thing that those people may have intended literally for evil for good. So those things that you remember from that divorce, those economic things, maybe you grew up in the wrong part of town and you felt like you never had the opportunity to really excel in life, and there are others that have, and you carry that bitterness. God wants to say to you this morning, cannot those things be used for good? If you will forgive them and let Him use you for me? Can you not become His emissary for His love to be shed abroad in the hearts of those people who maybe wronged you? As Christians, we need to forgive because we need forgiveness ourselves. It's the key, in essence, to agape love, isn't it? Agape love is love that's given in spite of what you receive for it. Amen? I know you've been taught well. I don't earn that love from the Lord. And I ought not expect my love to be earned from others, especially my brothers and sisters in Christ. That's God's love. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. You got to love Peter. This is the same Peter that, by the way, when you get to chapter 26, and there he is, Peter standing in the midst of the entryway into the garden, and a cohort of Roman soldiers, perhaps as many as 1,000 people, coming to arrest Jesus, who is the Christ. As we approach Easter week, here they come. Bold, tenacious Peter. Zealous Peter. Lord, I love you way more than these guys do. I'll never deny you. He's so bold that the rest of them say the same thing. Pulls out his sword as Malchus, the high priest's servant, comes in. And you can hear Jesus. Peter, you knucklehead. What are you doing? I came into the world that the world through me might be saved. That in this is the love of God manifest, that while I was yet sinning, Christ died for the ungodly. I came to save Malchus, not skewer Malchus. I don't want you to kill him. I want you to preach the gospel to him. I'll never deny you. Peter, before the cock crows, you will deny me 3 times. Which is exactly what Peter did. Do not think that Peter needed forgiveness from the Lord. He was already saved. He already loved Jesus. And yet Peter only added to the pain in the garden, didn't he? Could you guys not stay with me a little while? We find they're recorded as they're nodding off. As Jesus is sweating those great drops of blood. As he's heading off to Caiaphas's courtyard. As he's going to be tried, as you will see, as your pastor preaches that Easter message. You see, what Jesus came to do was make sure that they were forgiven. And Peter blew it about every way possible, didn't he? And yet, by the time we get to Acts chapter 2, what do we find Peter doing? Preaches perhaps the greatest sermon ever preached in all of Scripture. And you who crucified him. What are you going to do with Jesus, who is the Christ? It was that forgiveness, and Peter needed it, and now he could teach it. Does forgiveness have a limit? The answer found in our passage this morning is no. And you know what? I think that grates against us, doesn't it? We would all like to think that somehow we're justified in harboring bitterness, unforgiveness in our hearts. That there are some things that we are rightly justified to hang on to so that when that person calls us up or knocks on the door, or perhaps you get a card, or maybe you don't even remember having a relationship with your parents, and you're perfectly okay not. Do you realize that's sin? It's not justified. And it's not justified because Jesus says it's not justified. Not because Jeff does. We need to forgive. We need to open the door as the body of Christ, first in our own homes and then in every other place that we contact in this world, that we might be the forgiveness of Christ to every single person who will receive that forgiveness. And you can't do that, and I can't do that this morning, beloved, unless I am willing to put old things away. Just as my sin has been put away east from the west. If we're not willing to do that, then we keep the torture. We keep the emotional anguish. We keep the hatred. We keep the bitterness. We keep the jealousy. We keep the envy. We keep the strife. We keep all of those things active in our lives, and God doesn't want that for us. He wants us to experience the fullness of His forgiveness, both positionally and relationally, both types. I need His forgiveness to be in a relationship with Him to begin with, and I need His forgiveness to keep that relationship vibrant once I'm saved. You see, that is the essence of my walk with Him. Because I can get saved, and Paul said, what then should I do? Go on sinning that grace might abound? He said, well, of course not. But he went on to say this, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more, doesn't it? Hallelujah. Because you know what? I have a great capacity to do dumb things that require the forgiveness of the Lord. Otherwise, my relationship's broken with Him. Just like my own children. Remember the story now? In verse 2 there, the child is in the midst. He's using that child as an example. He says, unless you become as one of these, I love my boys. I would forgive them of anything. And likewise, that turns them into forgivers, doesn't it? Oh, he didn't get what we should have gotten from that. Those zebra stripes did look kind of cute on the dog, though. You see, God wants to have that childlike relationship with us that says, I need my relationship with my dad. It needs to be clean. It needs to be open. Beloved, I share with you a parenting skill. If you want to have a deep, intimate relationship with your children, be forgiving. Because the reason they don't come to you, as a camp director, I can tell you this, 300,000 children have come through our facility in the last 14 years. The number one reason they don't talk to you is because they're afraid you won't forgive them. Does that scare you? It should. If you're a parent, that says that something in what we're doing is not presenting the fragrance of Christ to our kids. And they're holding that stuff in. And they're walking around tortured in that unforgiveness. And you're walking around tortured in that unforgiveness. You open the door, you let Christ come into that relationship and say, you know what, I haven't always done it right either, my son. I haven't always been the perfect parent. Brandon, you learn some key phrases like, would you forgive me? Would you forgive me, my son? Because I've sinned against you. But somehow we feel justified. I'm dad. I don't need to say that. Fathers, don't exasperate your sons, your children. But rather, raise them in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Let them experience that you make mistakes too. And that you need to be forgiven too. That you, when you got up in the morning spiritually, you put your pants on one leg at a time too. And you have to walk in the Spirit. And thereby not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the lust of the flesh, Paul went on to say, is enmity and strife. Vainglory, it's hatred, it's bitterness. All of those things, by the way, are the sub-characteristics of one thing. Unforgiveness. Walking in that old nature. You see, as we experience the fullness of the Lord's forgiveness, we have it active in our lives and we make it available in others. You want your relationships to blossom at work? Be a forgiver. You want your relationships with your children to grow into what they can be in Christ, be a forgiver. If you want to have a great marriage, be a forgiver. Anything that we do in Christ is marked by the forgiveness which I received, because you know what? I was slave one, and so were you. I showed up at the door of the life of Christ begging for forgiveness with a debt of $50 billion myself. No way to pay it. And the marvel is, had I been thrown into prison, had I been cast into outer darkness, I still could not have paid the debt. But in His great mercy, wherein He loved us, Jesus came into this world to die for me and to apply that forgiveness to my life so that I then could be a forgiver. Is that not unbelievable? That God's only Son came into this world for you to experience a restored relationship through His forgiveness so that you can have a right relationship with your Heavenly Father. The fullness of the forgiveness of Christ is manifest in us in this, that we now go out and show the world what it is like to set the axe down, to put away the old things. Paul writing there to the church saying, put off the old man and put on the new. Take the things that used to be you, that stuff that you've been hanging on to this morning, that you brought here, that doesn't belong in your life. And it needs that forgiveness. And then when you have received it, you can then go share the good news with others. I used to be weighted down. I hated. I am talking vehement hate of my own parents for more than a decade. Hated to the point of they die, so what? But God touched my heart. And God caused me to see my sin worse than theirs. To see my need for a Savior greater than the cumulative effects of all of the things that I didn't have as a child. All of those memories and all of those thoughts. And then the Lord applied that forgiveness to my life. How can I not forgive? Remember that every last single sin that you or I are ever going to commit, from day one to the end of your life, was put on the back of the sinless Lamb of God on Calvary's cross. Every one of them. And yet He still wants to have a relationship with you. Have you ever thought of that kind of love? Have you ever thought of that kind of love deeply? And understood that God, knowing that even once you got saved, you were still going to snort coke. Even once you got saved, you were going to enter that relationship and have an abortion. Even once you got saved, that you would divorce your spouse for something less than biblical grounds. Even once you got saved, you'd wake up and there would be thoughts flooding your mind that have no business in the life of a believer, and yet He loved you and went to Calvary's cross anyway. Hallelujah. How can we not be forgivers? How can we harbor hatred in our hearts? The Lord felt compassion and released that first slave. The thing that happens next to me is nearly inconceivable. And it really isn't about just the comparison between the two debts. But I want you to understand something. In the original Greek language, But that word debt is daneion. It implies that that was an embezzled fortune to begin with. That he didn't even get the money the right way. It was stolen. And the master still forgave it. How many of us have stolen what life we've lived up to the time that we come to Christ from the Lord anyway? And yet he still loves us. And he still forgives us. And he still wants us in his family. You know what? If I were making my family, I'm not going to choose the unsightly. I'm not going to choose the blemished of heart and of mind. I'm not going to choose the unintellectual. I'm not going to choose for my family as a human being those who might bring shame to my name. Do you realize that God does? He chose you before the foundations of the world. And he then created good works that you would walk in them. Because you are his poema. You're his workmanship, his handicraft. You're the poem of God's heart. And his poem, the first line of it reads, "My son Jeff, whom was brought into my family by adoption through the forgiveness of sin." That's what it says on your family docs for heaven. How then can we, who have been forgiven so much, harbor those things in our heart that would keep us from that beautiful relationship with the Lord? This morning, beloved, as we wrap up, we all need those two types of forgiveness. If you don't have both, you end up in the place that Jesus mentions here. He says, he turns them over to, maybe your Bible says, the inquisitors or the torturers. Because if you want a sure way to be tortured, harbor unforgiveness. You will agonize over it. You will harbor those things in your heart to the extent that they overwhelm you. And I believe many take their own lives because of unforgiveness, bitterness, anger, hatred. When Jesus was speaking in John's Gospel in chapter 13, Jesus reminded us that he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. You see, I'm God's child when I confess him as Lord. I have that first kind of forgiveness. And then after that, I need to be washed every day in his precious blood. For those silly, foolish things that I think and do and say. So that I can stay in that open and loving relationship with my Heavenly Father. So when others see me, see you, see our lives lived openly in the world that we live in, that they would understand there's something different about you, different about me. So you remember there in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus made very clear, forgive us our daneon. Forgive our embezzled fortunes that we had in Christ before the foundations of the world, as we have also forgiven our debtors. We all need it. We all need to live it. God put in you a heart of forgiveness that you might commune in fellowship with him. He did that so you wouldn't experience that chastening when he comes. I know your pastor well. He does, as I do, believe that we may well be the last generation. Jesus is coming soon. What are we doing to show the world his forgiveness? Are we living it? Pray that we remember that every sin that someone's done to us, beloved, is magnified a thousandfold to the Lord in just my life in just my life. No one else's sin is ever going to cause me to forfeit the love of God. And mine shouldn't keep them from Him. His love in my life should draw men as His love drew me. Forgiveness is fullest when it is in the forefront of who we are as the body of Christ. And I pray this morning, and we will pray this morning, if you came and you've been carrying a heavy load of unforgiveness, leave it here. Deposit it. The pastors and the elders are going to come forward after we close in worship. If you need prayer, come forward. Start fresh. Receive that mercy of the Lord. Receive that forgiveness of the Lord. If you've never committed your life to Christ, Jesus made it clear. He says, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who's in heaven. If you need to do business with the Lord this morning, as we close in worship, come forward. We'll pray with you. Give you a Bible. Send you out of here on that initial step of having the forgiveness of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, this morning we can graciously come because you, Jesus, said from Calvary's cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Lord, those of us who this morning know you and love you and are looking forward to your glorious appearing as our great God and King, pray that you would help us to be forgivers, Lord, in these last days, to set aside every weight and every measure. Lord, those things which keep us from running the race. We ask that you'd fill us by the power of your Spirit, Lord, to be...